Yeah. Hey, good morning, everybody. If you want to grab your Bibles, Exodus chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 4 is where we're going to spend our time. And as you're turning to Exodus chapter 4, let me just kind of jump back for a second if I can. We're 2 weeks out from Celebration Sunday here at the church. One service, 9 o'clock right here, a time of just celebrating what God is doing and what He's done. And we want to make much of that. And then from that, it's a jumping off point for us to go and then serve this community of ours by going down to Taste of Durango. I encourage you to stop by the table today, sign up, let us know where you can jump in, whether it's you, your family, your gospel community, where you want to play in that. Absolutely a fantastic way for us to serve this community, to be in just right in the heart of Durango that way. It's going to be a great day, a celebration day across the board. We're excited about it. Last week, I think I probably even threw some kind of guilt on the table or something about how special it was and what a big deal it would be. And I'm not even going to do that this week, other than maybe a little bit to say, man, it'd be really a great, never mind, we'll just leave it at that. But we're excited about what God's going to do here in a couple weeks, and we look forward to celebrating and sharing that time with you. But Exodus chapter 4, let's read a few verses of Scripture together, and we'll get to work in what God has to say to us. Exodus 4, starting in verse 10, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say.' But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.' Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, you will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and you will be as a mouth. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs.'" Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning we come and we praise you and thank you for being a wonderful, merciful Savior. Thank you. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work and his record. We thank you for your Spirit that dwells within us and comforts us and convicts us and encourages us and keeps us. Father, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for a day that's set aside to worship you, to remember you, to celebrate what it is that you've done in our lives through Christ. Father, we thank you that there's a day set aside where we gather together and we remember together through communion, and we praise you for that. So, Father, now we pray that you would open our minds to receive what it is you're going to say. Father, open our hearts that in faith we would respond to you in a way that would bring you honor and glory. And God, we'll give you all the praise and all the thanks because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen. We've been working through Exodus here, and over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this calling on Moses' life. Moses was this guy in the book of Exodus. Long story short on this was had an amazing mom who went out of her way to preserve his life, to make sure that he could she could do everything she could in her power to try to circumvent this edict of the king. And And as circumstances would have it, as God's hand would have it, he falls into the care of Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter takes him in, and he's educated well, and in his own kind of choice and impetus this way, he sees the mistreatment of Israelite people, and he steps in on behalf of an Israelite brother, kills a man, because of that, ends up leaving and runs to the backside of the desert, basically this place called Midian, and he's been tending sheep for like 40 years. And as God would have it, at 80, God comes and God speaks to him and calls him to this time of service that we're looking at. And Moses, like probably like most of us, is kind of taken aback, kind of questions, kind of wonders. I mean, God, really, me? You're going to use me on this? You want to use me, the 80-year-old shepherd on the backside of the moon, right? Me. And he's come to the table, and he's brought his objections this way. But, you know, before we look at that there, I mean, there's some real hope in this story of God's calling of Moses. I mean, the first is this. He's 80 when he's called. 80. What that tells us is God can use any of us, any age, right? That there's never a time where we get going, and all of a sudden, we've passed the threshold of no return, where we've crossed over an age barrier, and we can't be used anymore. All right? God's using an 80-year-old shepherd, and he's saying, now's your time. And then, for those of us who sit back and go, well, yeah, but I got a lot of baggage. Moses had baggage, okay? Moses brought baggage to the table, and God called him as well. And so, for those of you who are sitting here today, I mean, some of us, right, we've got a backpack filled. Right, others of us are going, that isn't a backpack. You know, you need several hundred liters, kind of like I'm carrying around of backpack. Right, there's still others of you. You've got like the little trailer behind your pickup truck, and you're going, no, that's baggage, right? And then you got the next person who walks up and just says, I'm backing up my 50-foot, you know, semi. You know, you got nothing on me. It doesn't matter how much baggage you think you have. God's looking at you saying, I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than your baggage. I'm going to use you. Okay. But even more so than that, or on top of that, as we're going to see today, for those of us who sit back and we've got like some physical hurdles or things that hold us back that way, God's bigger than that as well. Those things don't define to God when or who he can use for the glory of his name. As a matter of fact, in the objections that Moses has brought up, the first objection that he brought up was, he says, who am I, God? Who am I? And God basically looked at him and answered and said to him, it doesn't matter who you are. And then he looks at him and says, well, who are you? And God looks at him and says, I am who I am, right? I be who I be, right? And where do you go with that, right? I mean, when you just drop that, I mean, there's nowhere to talk anymore, right? And then Moses, in typical fashion, then it says, okay, wait a minute, who am I? That didn't go over. Who are you? That doesn't work. Well, what about them? You ever do that to God? Well, what about them? And God looks at him and says, they'll listen. Trust me. I got you on this deal. They're going to listen on this deal. And like Moses, we got to see, and we're going to work through this thing, is that God is calling into our lives to call us out. Okay? He calls into our lives to call us out and to use us this way. And God is moving Moses to the point where Moses is going to stop saying no and he's going to say yes here. Okay? Let me tell you a story, if I can, about a gal named Fanny Jane Crosby. Some of you maybe have heard of her. Born in upstate New York in 1820. She was born ill. She had a serious illness when she was young. Her parents took her to a doctor, and their normal doctor was out. They were, referred to another doctor. They went and saw this doctor, found out afterwards that the doctor was a quack, wasn't a real doctor at all. And as this doctor looked at this little child with their illness and struggling in particular with sight, as they could understand, he came up with this really great concoction of hot mustard. Told his mom and dad, just wipe the hot mustard on her eyes and she's going to be just fine. As time would have it, the illness finally cleared up and went away, but young Fanny was blind. Okay. Shortly after that, her father died. Her mom, in her attempt to take care of and provide for young Fanny after leaving her with her grandmother, moved away as well. So you have this little tiny girl in a short period of time who's gone blind, lost her father, and now her mom has moved away. So at that point in time, somebody has circumstances, don't you think, to be able to say, God, I don't know about your plan, right? And yet at age 8, she wrote her first poem, and part of her poem says this, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. Eight. how many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Here's a little girl who understood God's hand on her life. It was years later where a pastor walked up to her and put his hand on her shoulder and said, "What a pity that you've been blind all these years." And she turned and with respect looked at him and said, "No, sir, actually I'm quite thankful. Because when my eyes are open for the first time, it will be Jesus that I see." As a young girl, she memorized the first four, and this is in her early teens, she had memorized the first four books of the Old Testament and the four Gospels in the New Testament. So for those of us who sit back and think we have a hard time memorizing, we need to raise our game. In 1884, her first book was published, The Blind Girl and Other Poems. It was after that publication that she was she entered into a contract with publishers to have her write more hymns, and her contract read that she was to write three hymns a week. Okay, Fanny looked at three hymns a week and said, "That's okay. I write six a day." She learned several instruments, and by the time she passed, all told, she had written over 9,000 hymns. Did I tell you she was blind? Some of the hymns that she wrote are hymns that the church have sung over the last 100 years, like Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, and To God Be the Glory. One of her hymns is a hymn called All the Way My Savior Leads Me, a song that maybe some of you know. I want to read a stanza from that if I can this morning. She says this: "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." We need God to shape us, don't we? We need God to shape our minds, our hearts, our perspective in life. A girl who could have looked back and thought, "God, what? Why the illness? Why a doctor to give me some goofy concoction of hot mustard to fix my eyes? Lord, why? Why take my father? Why have my mom move away?" And yet, to be able to write and with confidence, "All the way my Savior lead us." And I share this morning because like Fanny, like Moses, it's hard to believe where God is going to go with us sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it tough? Sometimes I wonder, "God, where exactly are we going to end on this deal? Where are you taking me on this?" Sometimes we're tempted to think that he's asking too much of us, right? Have you ever been there? To go, "God, this is more than I can handle." Sometimes when God calls us, it'd just be easier to not pick up the phone, don't you think? But to be sure, this morning, much like Moses and Fanny, God is calling you out, all right? He's calling in to call you out in your journey with him. And we want to walk through this, and we want to pick up the last couple objections that Moses is going to throw at God. And I want you to understand here on this, I mean, it isn't as if we haven't had an objection or two in our life when God has moved, right? It isn't like we haven't brought up a few questions along the way either, right? So maybe you can connect on this. But in verse 10, what we see is that Moses basically looks at God and he says, "I can't, okay? I can't. All right, we've talked about who I am, we've talked about who you are, we've talked about them, but now, God, I'm just going to get straight with you. I'm going to tell you I can't do it, okay? What you're calling me to do, I can't do it." He gets right to the bottom line on this thing, verse 10. He says, "Please, Lord," I mean, and he's coming the right way, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." I mean, he's coming right at this thing. He's weighing this moment because he understands what he's being called to, right? He's going, "I don't talk well. And this thing you're calling me to is like 95% talk. right? I'm supposed to like talk to the like nation of Israel. That's a few people, by the way, right? That's a lot of folks. And not only that, then I have to go stand in front of like the most important, powerful guy on the earth. I don't do this well. There's something you're not, we're not making a match here on this deal. I love where he's coming to on this deal. And I chuckle a bit too when you look at verse 10, right? He says, Lord, I have never been eloquent, right? He says, neither recently nor any time in my past or even in the last 26 minutes since this bush started burning, right? I've never been a good speaker. Right? I don't even know exactly how long the conversation had been at that point, but I mean, literally, he's like looking at God going, hey, this whole like fix my issue moment, you've had like time since the bush started burning here. You haven't taken care of that. I'm still not good on this. You ever done that with God? Yeah, you look at him and say, God, hey, I got this issue, got this problem. I'm waiting. You know, like, can you fix? I prayed, God, can you fix that? And he doesn't do it sometimes, right? I mean, he just doesn't, like, jump like that. And so then the question is here, why the concern? What's the issue here? Is it the fact that he can't speak Hebrew very well? Like, did he, like, fall out of, like, practice or something? I mean, for sure, I mean, is he maybe sitting back and going, I just, you know, it's been 40 years since I've been in Egypt. My Egyptian is now rusty. You know, I'm not very good that way. For some, if you read, they would say that he had a speech impediment. And I would say, by the way this thing is written in verse 10, he probably had some kind of speech ailment that way. You know, some would say it was his voice quality. I don't know where they get that from, but I mean, they would say that. Maybe it was a stammer. There's some Jewish historian guy running around saying that he burnt his mouth with a coal when he was a kid. Okay? I don't really know what it is. I don't know what it was, other than the fact that he says that he's slow of speech and that he's heavy-tongued. And overall, he's just like weak-speeched. He's not very good at this thing. Now, notice God's interaction with him and the application for us. Because when he comes and as God enters in to this moment with Moses, he doesn't look at Moses and say, hey, Moses, you know what? You're super gifted, and there's nothing wrong with you at all here, all right? You're just over-the-top gifted on this deal. He doesn't say that to him, and that's good because otherwise it would leave us sitting back going, well, that's really nice of Moses to be that gifted. Not only is he that gifted, he made the Bible, and I'm not either of those things, right? We could tap out in that moment, couldn't we? Where you sit back and just go, right, I don't have the same kind of... He doesn't say that to him. As a matter of fact, too, he doesn't look at Moses and say, hey, Moses, I see that you have a speech impediment. Let me reach down from heaven and heal that for you. He doesn't do that either. Because honestly, if he did that, it would leave many of us to sit back and go, well, God, if you don't heal me, I can't serve you either. Right? We start to find loopholes in this particular moment, right? But honestly, what God does is it's absolutely fantastic here is that the Lord leaves Moses in the middle of his deficiency so that he could be Moses' sufficiency. He leaves Moses in the middle of his deficiency to bring him to a place of dependency. And he leaves Moses in the middle of his deficiency to produce within him humility in this moment, right? And folks, as he moves in our life on this, God calls us, understanding completely our strengths and our weaknesses. And hear me, if it's ever been your experience to cry out to the Father to have your deficiency taken care of and it hasn't changed, you're in league with Moses. He loves you in the same manner in which he loves Moses. And he's bringing us to that point to bring us to dependency in that point of humility in our lives. And the Lord then, he doesn't deal with Moses in any of the ways that you might think so, but he comes and he gives him a couple promises, a couple anchor points. And the first thing that he gives him is he says, I made you. Moses, you got to get this. I made you. Verse 11, he looks at him and he says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Folks, hear me on this. He looks him right in the eye and he says, I'm with you on this, all right? I made you. And there's so much we can say in verse 11 about the value of life, the sanctity of life, the preciousness of life that way. But let me just try to be as succinct as I can this morning, right? God is so committed to his creation, right? That the mouth that you're concerned about, the height, the weight, the mind, the eyes, the lack of those things, God is saying to you this morning, I gave you all of those things. I gave you those things. Those things that we sit back and go, I don't have enough of this. I have too much of that. Right? I mean, those things that we've been exposed to since as long as we remember, right? I mean, we just dial that thing back to playground days, right? We sit back. I don't know about you, but I mean, you sit back and people go, oh man, you remember when we ran around as kids, we played on the playground, and we did all these things, it was amazing. You know what? I don't know if it was amazing. I mean, there was a lot of exposure on the playground. There was a lot of like, you're alone on an island moment, right? And it follows us. Those indictments as little kids, that follows us into adulthood, doesn't it? But hear me on this. What God is saying to us is that I made you, I gave you those things. I got to stop here for a minute because, you know, when I start thinking about this, it kind of messes me up a bit. Because there are things that people carry around with them right now. There are just defects and handicaps that take place. And because of the fall, I want to be very clear this morning, that's not the way it was meant to be. God never intended that to happen. But the fall happened, right? And in Romans 8 would call it the bondage to decay, where we break down this way. And there are things that people carry with them. There are things that even you're dealing with, even in this moment right now. It was not the way it was meant to be. And what God says, because he's redeeming, and his plan of redemption is right on time, that one day it won't be that way again. I mean, in one day, that peace and that perfection will come again. On the flip side of that argument, when we start talking about who we are and the way God has made us to be. Can I just tell you this? And the only reason why I bring this up is this came up in a conversation this week. It's not wrong to get your kids braces. Okay? And you're saying that was a conversation? It was a conversation. It really was. If you got like the insurance or the money to make that, that's all good, all right? I mean, that God's blessed us, I think, with braces. I don't know. You know, but just like it's not wrong to get physical therapy to be able to help you walk again, or wrong to get a heart surgery, or to have a surgery to fix a cleft palate. Those things aren't wrong. Hear me on that? I mean, that's God has given and blessed us with this modern medicine that's just unbelievable. You're not out of God's will in that moment. But in our looks-obsessed, skills-obsessed, achievement-obsessed world, what God is saying to Moses, what he's saying to you today is, I've got you. Okay, I've got you because I made you. I made you. I wired you the way I did. I set you up that way. Okay? Man, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but I mean, there are just so many times in life where we sit back and we're driven to want or desire somebody else's abilities, right? We desire or want somebody else's makeup or their life or their, right? We want those things, and yet God is saying, I made you. Okay, I made you and I've got you on this. But not only did I make you, secondly on this promise that he leaves Moses is, I'm with you. Okay, I made you and I'm with you. And folks, just push the pause button for a minute. How good is that? The God of the universe says, I made you and I'm with you. Are you kidding me? I mean, truth be told, right? I mean, there's some of you, I mean, you're looking at a week coming up here and you don't quite know how you're going to make it through the week. And God's looking at you saying, I made you, and I'm with you. That's our baseline this week. I mean, that's like as bad as it gets for us this week. And he says, I'm with you. Look at verse 12. And he says, now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Okay? And he just, he puts it in front of us this way. He says, man, go on this deal, right? I mean, this is kind of the whole point of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7, right? Where he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. Man, we like to make much of the presentation. All right, folks, I mean, seriously, you go out for a really nice meal, right? You go down to your favorite restaurant downtown, Ken and Sue's, you go to the Orr House or something, and they make this meal, and they put it on the really nice plate. They put some kind of, like, garnish stuff on there, and, you know, some sauce all over or whatever. I don't know what they're doing. But they put it on there, and you sit down, and you go, man, that's going to taste amazing. Let me ask you something. If they put that same food on a paper plate, does it taste worse? Are you going to pass because it's on a paper plate? No, you're going to go, sweet, no dishes, right? That's exactly what you're doing, all right, on that. You know, but the flip side of that thing is, just because you put a hot dog on that fine china, right? And again, pretty pro hot dog, I'm not going to lie, all right? But the fact of the matter is, you put a hot dog on a piece of china, and put some little, like, drizzle or something, all right, does it make it taste better? A hot dog's a hot dog, man. I mean, that's why you do it. All right? Anyway, that's a discussion for another time. The fact of the matter is, man, we get into presentation and we're missing the substance. And the substance about this is God himself. And he's looking at Moses saying, I made you, man, and I'm with you. What do you need? Right? And so that's where he goes on this thing. And when we look at this, we have to beware of saying, I can't, when we know that God can. All right? So that's that first point where he says, I can't. Then he goes on, and he just finally is honest about the whole thing, and he says, I won't. Okay? I won't. I'm not going to do it. And this is the heart of the matter. God has said four times up to this point, it's time for you to go. All right? And now he's looking at Moses going, what are you still doing here? Man, I told you to go. Right? And what are you doing? Right? Look at verse 13 on this thing. It says, but he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Basically, he's just saying, send anybody else. This is God's response, verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. This is the first time in the Bible where it talks about God's anger coming against a person. Okay, Genesis 6, we know about the flood story. We know that God was not pleased by what was going on. We know that he wipes out the earth on that. But there it says that his heart was grieved. Okay, here it says that his anger burned against Moses. I think this is not where you want to be in the conversation. Okay? Well, that's a good point, Gabe. There is no doubt about that. So here's the deal, right? Think about it with me for a minute, Mom and Dad. How many of you are super patient after you've told your kid to do something four times? Right? I mean, no matter how good their objections are, no matter how well thought out they are, how many mom and dad are you just sitting there back going, you know what? This has been a really good time. You know, I've told you four times to go do this thing. You haven't moved. You haven't gone. I'm good, right? I mean, think about that for a minute. And he comes back with that fifth objection. Now, notice what happens here, though. The tone changes. I mean, it just changes because the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. All right, we've also been on that side of the story, right, where you've, kids, maybe, any of us, mom and dad, go do this. You're like, ah, yeah, I'll get to it. They tell you again, and you hear tone, right? I mean, you guys know how this works. It's like, okay, we're warming up a little bit, and then all of a sudden it turns, and the anger of mom and dad are kindled against you, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing in that moment, where you are in your game, no matter who you're texting, no matter what. I mean, all of a sudden, that's done because you know, right? It's game time. I think that's kind of what's going on here, okay? And so he sits here. His anger is, it says it burns against Moses. This is absolutely amazing to me. His response is not what we'd expect. And I think it's such an impact that later on in chapter 34 and verse 6, Moses is going to write about the fact that God is slow to anger. And I think in part because of the way he responds here. Notice the first thing out of God's mouth is a question. Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I mean, isn't it crazy? Slow to anger, merciful response by the Father. You know, honestly, it just reminds me, there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus is with his disciples on the boat, and the storm has come up, and the disciples freak out, right? And they come running to him, screaming at him, right? You know, do you not care that we're perishing? right? And Jesus just says, I got it. Be still. Water calms, and he goes back to bed. He doesn't look at him and go, you woke me up, fool. Okay? More, you know, you can add your own twist to that. Okay? He doesn't go, do you not know better? Do you not understand? Do you not get, I mean, you know, he doesn't blow him up. He doesn't shame him. Right? And in this moment, after telling him four times, hearing five objections on this point in time, and honestly, here's the deal. If it doesn't churn right here, let's be straight. Moses had five more objections or more, right? Because we do. We've got all of them. And he turns and he looks at him and says, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? And so what he's basically, he comes back and he says, this is what I'm going to do for you, okay? You're not going to go, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a couple promises. Number one, I'm going to give you a team, okay? I'm going to give you a team of people to go with on this. He talks about Aaron and then he goes on and he says, I know that he speaks fluently and moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Here's the crazy part about all of this. Aaron's already coming. He's already on his way. God doesn't, like, send somebody to go get it. He's already got this thing in order. He already knows how this thing is playing. You see what we're doing on this deal? God is so far out in front of us on this that he's at work and he's putting all the pieces in place. And what we're guilty of is when we see God start to work, we think that's when his will started, is whenever we decide that it happened, when we finally see it. Moses doesn't even get what's going on. Aaron doesn't even know what's going on. He's coming, and he is going to be filled with joy to see him. He's going to be stoked on this deal. So I'm going to send you, and I'm going to give you a team. And moreover, verse 16, moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. So I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to Aaron. Aaron's going to speak to the people. This is going to be a great team. It's going to be awesome. You know, minus, and we'll look at this later, minus that whole, you know, he's such a good speaker, he gets everybody to build a golden calf thing, but we'll cover that at another time. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to give you a team. You're not going to go by yourself. Hear me on this. How good has God been to you? The people that you know that has encouraged you in your faith. How many people do you have? I mean, and I'm not saying you got to have like this army, but you could have one, you have two, but you got people who are there. They support you. They listen to you. They go with you, right? God's been good. Just like Moses, he gave you a team. Gives you a group of people to be there, to fill in those gaps. Just like Moses wasn't really good at speaking, he brought Aaron. Aaron could speak. He brings people into our lives to fill those gaps in our life that way. But not only am I going to give you a team, he says, I'm going to give you a tool. Here, in our day and age, we call that gifts, right? I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a skill that way. Verse 17, he says, you shall take in your hand this staff with you, or with which you shall perform the signs. Now, for a shepherd, this was a big deal, right? It was a sign of protection. It was a sign of identification. But in this moment, it was also going to be that sign of the signs. It was going to be that thing he used for signs. He gave him that gift. Moses has no idea what he has here. We fall in that same boat too, don't we? We sit back. We have no idea just what a blessing it is, what a gift it is from the Father when he gives us a gift or a skill to use for the glory of his name. We have no clue. And yet he does. He pours this thing out. He blesses us in this moment. We've talked about, over the last few weeks, this idea of transcendence and immanence. We've talked about transcendence being his above us-ness, right? He's above us. His immanence is he's among us. He's close to us this way. And I think that Moses, through this time, has encountered the above us-ness of God. I think he's gotten the self-existent, independent, creator, sustainer, sovereignness of God. I think he's got that point, and yet he's still afraid. And what he's asking for deep down here is, how does this work out? How does this thing play, right? God, you know, I think he's a lot like us because maybe he can relate to this. I don't, you know, he's sitting there going, I know God is God and he's big and he's beyond. I mean, he took my staff, he made it a snake. I mean, he's been in a bush, you know, and it doesn't get consumed, right? He's like, how does this work out? Because I think what Moses is saying is, God, I don't doubt that you're going to hold up your end of the deal, but I don't think I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. Folks, you ever been there? Where we look and we start talking about God, we start talking about his calling in our life, man, I think, by and large, pretty confident he's going to hold up his end of the deal. But where it starts to break down is when we start to look at us and go, I don't know if I can do it. As a matter of fact, my track record is I don't do it, right? And Moses is sitting here saying, are you going to be there for me? Will you come through for me? And God says, absolutely. Here's your team and here's your tool that you need. Go get them. Folks, let me ask you, has God done that for you? Has he come? Has he given you people? Has he given you that skill, that gift to use for the glory of his name? Because in just like Moses, he's doing the same thing on this thing, right? He's come along and he's basically, in this case, looking at Moses saying, hey, you don't have to be an orator. Just go be a reporter, okay? You don't have to be ridiculously proficient in this. Just report what I've done in your life. Let me ask you this morning, can you do that? Folks, can we just go tell what God's done in our life? And not only in our life, but can we just go tell what he's done in the world, right? That he came into a broken world through his son, Jesus Christ, that way, and he took on flesh and he lived a life that you and I could never have lived, died a death that we should have died to redeem mankind, right? To redeem his people. Think about that with me for a minute. Can we just share that with folks? Because we oftentimes, again, will wish we had somebody else's ability, somebody else's calling, somebody else's path in life, right? We sit back and go, I would like that. I'd rather have this way. And let me just ask you, what matters most? Your gifts or God's help? What matters most? I mean, is it your plan or God's? What matters most on this deal? Your recognition on this deal or his name being lifted up? Okay, God moves and he works in ways in our life that are so beyond us and so, just so unimaginable in ways. But he's telling us, you know what? I'm with you. I made you. I'm giving you people and I'm going to give you a tool to make sure you get through this. And I want to finish this thing up if I can this morning. I had a different idea. I was going to take you to different passages of scripture to kind of wrap this thing up, but I want to finish with just two stories real quick to hopefully encourage us along this line as we think about this calling that God has in our life. Folks, I think some of us operate under the impression or and the belief that if we could just experience God, we'd be good. Except that God just doesn't work like that. Okay, and just go with me for a minute on this. The end of this is just not to say that we had an experience. But when we encounter God, when we encounter him through Jesus, we have to understand he is going to radically reorient who we are. He doesn't just have an experience with us so we can walk around and go, yay, we had an experience. You know, like we had rode a roller coaster. He comes in and he reorients our heart. He changes our mind, right? He changes our desires that way. He doesn't leave you the same, right? And that's why he comes in these moments and he calls in to call us out. But let me give you these two stories. Number one is Jesus, right? And Jesus was another royal prince that left the palace to go on a seemingly impossible rescue mission, just like Moses, okay? This prince, though, didn't say no. He never objected. The Son of God did not say no. Rather, this prince did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a servant made in the flesh to become obedient to death, even to the point of death on a cross. The Son of God did not say no. Folks, we sit here today in part because Jesus didn't say no. We're going to remember here in a few moments and celebrate the fact that our Savior didn't say no. And so the most important thing that you and I want you to think about this with me for a minute, that Jesus sitting in the garden, right, sweating drops of blood, pleading with the Father, is there any other way? Yet not my will, but your will be done. And so we, in response, the most important things for us to do is that with all of the gifts and all of the opportunities and all of the weaknesses and with all of the impairments and with all of the obstacles is for us to worship and serve the one who said yes for us. Okay? Now, sometimes in my cynicism, and you don't probably struggle with that like I do, but with my cynicism, I can sit back and go, that's a great story about Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Jesus was kind of perfect, right? I'm not there. Where do I go? How do I say yes? I mean, the Fanny Crosby thing we talked about. Let me give you one more story about a hymn writer. Can I do that? A guy named William Cowper. He was a hymn writer in England, early Romantic period, was a poet that way. And despite his great success and notoriety, he struggled lifelong with severe depression. He struggled throughout his post-conversion life with assurance of salvation and regularly wrote and wondered if he was still under the wrath of God. They trace some of this back to his early childhood, about age 6 when his mother died, and he was sent away to a school and was regularly and routinely bullied by the rest of the children. That grew into the point where in his late teens and early 20s, they started to see the seasons of depression happening in his life. In his early 30s was his first attempted suicide. There's some debate as to how many attempts he made. I was unsuccessful in each of them. And in his early 30s was committed as a certifiable madman. He was ruled as crazy. While spending time in the hospital to try to calm himself, he started writing. His brilliance was often interrupted by melancholy and insanity. Often his best works were followed by depression or suicidal attempts. In 1773, he wrote the hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. It was followed immediately by one of the darkest times of depression in his life. That song, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, over the years has brought countless Christ followers comfort and hope, and yet for William Cowper, he found little to none. Probably his most known hymn is a song called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. He wrote that song after a failed suicide attempt. As the story has it, he sat in his hospital room, having failed in suicide, looking at the blood that was in his room and upon him, he wrote this hymn and says, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. He goes on, verse 4, it says, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. He repeats that. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Folks, God is calling into our lives to call us out for the glory of his name. And for some of us, that calling out is going to require us saying yes in faith to a Savior, to endure hardship, to endure pain, to endure darkness, and wonder what good, if any, we're having. And yet, if a Fanny Crosby in her blindness or a William Cowper in his depression can say yes, can we look to the same Savior, claim the same promises, and say yes? Will we say yes? It's in our weakness that he's made strong. Let's pray. Father, this morning, We confess to you that, Lord, we know that you are, Father, you're transcendent. You're self-existent. You're independent. You're sovereign. Father, we know that you're faithful. We know that. And yet, together, many of us, if not all of us, would say, Father, we're not so much worried about your end of the deal. We are worried about ours. And Father, we're afraid that we'll come short. Father, we're afraid that we'll quit early. We're afraid that we won't follow through. We're afraid that we're going to drop the ball. And Father, I pray through your Spirit this morning, especially as we look to communion and we look to the work of Jesus, as we celebrate that, renew us. Refresh our spirits, Father. Renew us to the joy of our salvation so that we would ultimately say yes to the calling you give us. Father, keep us, guard us from wanting somebody else's abilities, wanting somebody else's calling. And Father, help us in faith say yes to you and the calling you give us, knowing that you made us, that you're with us, that you'll give us people to serve with, to live with, and you'll give us all the tools and gifts that we need to accomplish your will for the great glory of your name. And God, we love you and we'll praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dave.